This will be Judgment in the House. This is Judgment in the House, Part 2. And I'm going to say a couple things before I get into it. You know, I asked Patty when she was decorating the church what that thing was over yonder, that thing, that doohickey, that contraption there on the table. Yeah, that. And she said that very thing. That's from the Capernaum theory. But what struck me as odd, and you remember the last time I was up here, I told you that the gospel Paul preached, as soon as, you know, all those apostles, they were killed, all but John. John was put off on the Isle of Patmos, but John was put in a pot of boiling oil, but it didn't kill him, so they exiled him too. And you can read all this in Fox's Book of Martyr. Even Timothy was bashed to death. You know, Peter was crucified upside down, and the rest of them were beat to death, beheaded, or crucified. Well, the gospel went away. I mean, very quickly after the church, the gospel that Paul preached and John preached and Peter preached went away. And the world went into what we call the Dark Ages. And in that 16th century, 15th century, was when Martin Luther had his revelation. And it's the same time Capernaum had his, within that same time frame. And isn't it amazing that, I mean, people always think science and religion and all that other stuff, you know, and trying to prove this or that, but the Word was in the beginning. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And everything He created out from that was made to be a testimony of that Son. Everything. Everything. So why wouldn't it be that when Martin Luther's light started to shine in his heart, that science would be seeing some light also, that hey, we don't revolve, or the sun don't revolve around us, we revolve around the sun. And guys, it's that way today. We're 500 years removed from that revelation scientifically, yet the church world still thinks God is Santa Claus in the sky at your beck and call. So they do. They do. That's why we went over them lessons on prayer so much, was just in that very thing. So, but it takes that light. It takes that light that He is, to see that. Now, before I get into my scripture, we'll be at 1 Peter 4 and 17. I'm just going to talk to you here for a second. I hope I don't run everybody off. But, you know, you try not to be controversial, but daggone, it is controversial. Why? Because it's the difference between light and day, and light is controversial, Clyde, to darkness. Darkness can't stand in the presence of light. It's got to go, and it can't overtake light. So when you're coming up against the darkness, and listen, guys, what I'm saying is those places in our mind, and we all have them, where light hasn't came yet. You know, our fortresses in our mind, our strong cities, our strongholds of belief systems and traditions and fables and fairy tales and everything else that's in our mind. Well, I heard, and I'm trying not to be controversial, because I heard this on the radio coming out. I told Zach, I said, this guy, well, I used a bad word. I said he was an idiot. But But guys, listen, it's when you're looking back, sometimes it's easy to just say those things. But this is what happens when there's no light. This is what happens when there's no light. And I'm going to just, of course, it's all, you know, all these people on the radio saying time is accelerating because we're getting near the end. And, you know, you hear this around every 4 years. It's called election time. And this election, they'll always say, is the most important election of all time. If you don't get it right this time, it's just about the biggest catastrophe in the whole world, and it's pitiful. And scare tactics, guys. The church is the biggest scare tactic monger there ever was out there, and there's so many people fall for that crapola. I'm going to tell you what, guys, the God ended time. Time only served one purpose. And he filled time up with the testimony of his son. Now, time for you and me is nothing more than a convenience. That's all time is. It has no other relevance because all time, and the times I'm talking about are not 7 a.m. on October 30th, 2016. The time in the scriptures was the times given to Israel. All the times given to Israel. Those times that were given to Israel was, you will meet me at Passover. You will meet me at Pentecost. You'll meet me at Tabernacles. All the times that God had appointed unto Israel to observe. They observed the Sabbath day. They observed this day. They observed that day. They observed this time. Those were the times given to Israel for them to observe. But Paul had this revelation, this Capernaum thing. Actually, what Capernaum had was a revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what he had, Patty. When Paul had this revelation, when it pleased God to reveal his son in him, Paul said, in the fullness of the times, plural. Go read it in Ephesians. Times, not in the fullness of time. But in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. In other words, Paul seen what all the times pointed to was his blessed son. And even in the world calendar, they know that time stopped because they got B.C. and A.D. They knew a great division took place right there, and it was called the cross. And at that particular moment, when that son said, it is finished, times was finished. It was up. It was up. Now, you can get involved in that circle over here because it still keeps going. It keeps going. What do you mean it keeps going? It's like we talked about on Wednesday night. And I'm just going to throw this out there at you. Paul said, you know the law. I think we might have talked about this Wednesday or did on the radio show. Blah, 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 blah. Paul said, you know the law, that a woman is bound to her husband as long as the husband lives. But if the husband be dead, she's free to marry another. You know this, Romans 7. But I know we talked about this on the radio show. Imagine the law being a man, being a perfect man, a man that had the high standards. And here's the thing is, there's nothing wrong with this man. He's perfect. I'm talking the man, the law. The problem is his demands on the woman he's married to, she can't meet those standards. And Paul said, you know that this woman is bound to this guy, this law, as long as he lives. Yeah. Right? So when Jesus came here, he didn't kill the man. Right? Because this woman was bound and she said there's no way out. And the law's not going anywhere. The law is holy, it's just, it's good. This man is not going anywhere. So what can we do for this woman to get her out of this situation that she's in? There's only one way this woman could be out, because he said, you know, the only way one of y'all was going to break this union is one of you is going to die. So what happened is, he didn't kill the law. He removed the woman through the cross. So the woman died, not the law. So time keeps on going on. The law keeps on going on. But you hath he translated out of that relationship and brought you into another one, into the kingdom of his dear son. Does that make any sense?
Yes.
So all this over here is still going on, but you he removed from that through that blood-covered door and crossed. Egypt's still happening. Egypt's still happening. But you hath he brought you into Mount Zion. So you see, so if your natural eyes can look at all these things. But I heard this guy talking this morning, and he says, I'm going to read about these four beasts on the radio. And he said, you know, there's four beasts right there. He said, there's an eagle, an ox, and a lamb, and a lion. And he said, those four beasts are United States, Japan, and China, and Russia. I don't know where these people come up with these things. Do you? I mean, I think, golly, Bob. But then, you know, he's going to bring us right into the end of time and all this other stuff. And I was just looking at these things right here, and I'm just in Revelation chapter 4, and it says, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. In the midst of the throne, round about the throne, were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. Listen, guys, that word there, beast, is a terrible translation into King James. And you can look it up. It's four living creatures. And where are they? Because now we're going to make these beasts going out killing everybody. But let me read this again. In the midst of the throne. So if we're going to interpret this right, we can say hallelujah to Russia and Japan and China and the United States because they're in the throne. You see what I mean? So it makes no, it's just stupidity trying to scare people. But the volume of the book testifies of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can tell you what, in the midst of the throne were four beasts. The first was like a lion, a calf, the face of a man, and a flying eagle. And I can just tell you where those are, guys. You can just bring them right into the four Gospels. Matthew's the lion. Luke is the man. Mark is the calf or the ox. And the flying eagle is John. They're around the throne. It's just all gathered up in him. Just all gathered up in him. And it just, wow. And then plus, I always think this, guys, you forgive me for this. I'm just going to throw it out there. If you really believe that the Lord was coming in the air and he was coming to get you and to take you out of here, why would you be scared? I would go out and I would vote for the wrong one if I thought it would usher me in. Wouldn't you, Clyde? If I really wanted to see Jesus, I would be praising, thinking, all right, it's all good. But the church is like, oh my God, Jesus is fixing to come back. And I would be thinking, well, you must not be so secure in your salvation, because I would be thinking, hallelujah. Yeah. Wouldn't you? But the church world don't really, they have no security. He's an anchor to my soul. About this on Wednesday night. The security when those walls begin to be established in your heart. When those walls, you know, and you go back and look at Nehemiah, they were out there building those walls, but when the walls were done, he opened up the law. And he began to read in the law. And it says, and they read in the law, and he caused them to discern. They had understanding. And then you go read it into the ninth chapter of Nehemiah, and it says, and the seed of Israel separated themselves. That seed of Israel is Jesus Christ. He separated himself from all, everything else. He's other than, Clyde. He is other than. And in him, guys, everything else was removed. There's no mixture. There's no everything. That's why Paul came to that conclusion and he said, it's not I, but Christ that liveth in me. There's only one life in this city. Only one righteousness, one holiness. When those walls of Jerusalem began to be established, the borders, begin to be established in your heart. There's no enemy there. There's no enemy there. I mean, we read that scripture about the Dukes of Edom and all of that. They would hear about these things and they would tremble and they would fear because they know, hey, the kingdoms of this world, they're the Lord's, or they're Satan's. The kingdoms of darkness, they're Satan, but here comes light. And I mean, just go read the book of Joshua. And every time I can just see Joshua down there with these kings at his foot upon their throat. Where's the war at in that? Let me give you this scripture here. Because I would just... Let me give you this scripture. This is 1 Peter 4:17. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? The Young's Literal Translation says it this way. It's the time. And see, when I looked at this, I thought of Patty. Because of what the Lord told you. The Young's Literal Translation says it's the time of the beginning. Think about that. It's what the Lord told Patty. You want to see the end, but I want to show you the beginning. He said it's time for the beginning. And my Lord, when you see the beginning, you see what the whole thing is about. You see the end and beginning all in one. All things gathered up in Him. It's the time of the beginning of the judgment. That word time means it's the set time. It's the proper time. Didn't we read that over with Abraham and Sarah? The set time, the appointed time, the time of life. Because see, we're going to end up at those three appearances of the Lord over there in Abraham. We're not going to get there today, but we're going to go because it's what happens. It's a threefold judgment that comes into all believers' heart. Just like it did on Abraham's journey, the Lord appeared to him three times. But it's a threefold judgment that takes place in our heart at each altar. Something is taking place. And I guarantee you what's taking place is something is removed. It's the time of the beginning of judgment. We talked about this some the last time. This judgment, it's the word krima. It's a severe trial. It's the time of severing. The time of severing. You remember, guys, when we were over yonder, we went through many weeks about the cities, Gilgal, Bethel, Jericho. We stayed so many weeks on Gilgal because that was the place of what? That was the place of circumcision. That was the place of what? Something's cut away. And if you stayed with us on that whole time, we've seen that. And see, here's what we think. We think circumcision is just Jesus coming into my heart and cutting away some bad stuff and fixing me up and cleaning me up a little bit. That's what the church world is thinking when he says, look, guys, Jesus didn't come to prune the tree, did he? Go read it in your Bible. He came to lay the axe, Roger, to that tree. He said, this Adam nature is corrupt to the root, and I come to lay the axe to the root. Because there was two trees, wasn't it? There's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and there's the tree of life. He said, y'all been eating from this one too long. He said, how can, and I wonder where people get this, how can a fountain bring forth both sweet and bitter waters? You guys know it can't. It's not him saying, oh, sometimes good comes out of me and sometimes bad. He says, no, you're the bad fountain, Clyde. I'm the good one. This water flows out of the throne here. Yes. Crystal clear, it says. My God, if you had asked me, I'd give you living waters. Oh, yeah. Did you ever read where the Paul says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden? No. Paul's whole message was, and I mean every one of them was, turn your heart to see him who lives in you. That was it, guys. It's time for this judgment to begin. And it's a great severing from all else that we've ever looked to our whole lives, that we've ever heard, that we've ever tried to live in the whole thing. Paul would say, and see, I would just, you know, we go back and we look at the Galatians. He said, you know we talked about this Wednesday. You haven't begun in the Spirit. Now, in the Spirit wasn't some magic dust, twinkle toes, make you feel good church service. In the Spirit, to Paul, was a realm you've been brought into. You have been brought right out of in the flesh into this realm, in the realm of corruption and death and separation, into the Spirit. And when you've been brought into this realm, you know what this realm is? It is finished. This is the realm of perfection. This is the realm of light. In Him is neither shadow of turning. Not even a shadow in this. You having begun in the Spirit, you having been brought here into this light, into perfection, how can you, by your stupid works, add one cubit to your stature? How can you even think that you can be made perfect in the Spirit when you're already brought to perfection? The only way you could possibly think that is if you got the wrong one in view. Only way you could think that. Who has bewitched you is what Paul says, and that's a strong word, isn't it? Who's bewitched you? You brought over here in the Spirit. That's what I tell you. People don't know where they're at. Church don't know where they're at. Why? Because they go look outside and they look at times, plural. They think it's October. It's not October, guys. It's the day of the Lord. That's what day it is. October's the time that I go to work in and I get up and I come into meeting late and I do all those things. But the time we've been brought into, Clyde, is the day of the Lord. That's the only time there is. And it's the Sabbath. It's a holy day. It's His day. And it's the Sabbath day of rest. And it ain't Sunday. I go to work on Monday, Roger, and it's a Sabbath day. I go to work on Tuesday, George, and it's a Sabbath day. Because I'm in Christ, and in Him I live and move and have a being. And I'm anchored in there. I'm anchored in that. I may wander out, but I thank God. He says, I keep them through the truth. You've been brought into the realm of truth. And there's no escape. Here's how much Paul said, I'm a prisoner. I've been brought into the realm of truth, and I'm a prisoner to it. I can't get outside of these walls if I wanted to. It's time for this judgment to begin in the house of God. This severing. Let me just show you something here. The appearing of Christ in this judgment. The appearing. Where He appears in this coming. Because everybody's talking about the coming of the Lord, ain't it? The coming of the Lord. He's coming, He's coming, He's coming. And I say, amen. Don't ever think I'm not preaching the Lord is coming. He's always coming. But we got to look, where is He coming? Look at the Scripture. He's coming in His house. He's coming in His house. Whose house ye are? Ye are the temple of the living God. When it pleased God to reveal His Son in me, there was a coming of the Lord. Church has been in dark ages. It is time for this. I'm telling you what, guys, we don't have the big crowds right here. We don't have them. I would trade one of you guys for 20 of them. Well, maybe Oakley. But for the rest of y'all, he wasn't even here for that one, but it'll be on tape. I can get that one on tape for Oakley, yeah. Maybe Oakley. Because, guys, I know if you haven't heard from the Lord, you will. But I know there's some of you here that are hearing and seeing. And you know right now, I heard, some of the things that Patty said and Denise and Clyde and you others, you even know the difference now in songs. You know the difference. Guys, we didn't know that before. You know the difference in what is light and what is darkness. And that's a judgment, guys. That's what it is. It's a discernment that's taken place. You began to see this is Christ and this is not. You begin to see that, Clyde. You can smell it. You can see it. You can and everything. That's all you long for. There becomes a longing in your heart, not of hate for other people, but this longing, this passion. All you want to tell them is, just turn to see. I mean, nobody's going out saying, "Oh, come and see Jim. He's the greatest preacher in the whole world." No, your message out there is just turn to see the Christ that lives in you. That's all he's saying. Truth, you're in the same place as I am. When you were born again, you were translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. The thing is, Paul said, here's what you need, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. That's what you need. Paul didn't say you need to be born again. You need to be translated. He just said you need to open your eyes to see where you are. You're too busy looking at pretty trees on a hill. Looking at traffic out on the highway. Looking at CNN. Instead of beholding him. Beholding him. See, when Christ comes in, I mean, he's in there. When he begins to be revealed in this judgment, in this coming, you know what he does? He takes away the first, that he might establish the second. And this word, I'm going to just show you some words here, because people don't understand this. I hear this word used all the time, and when I do, I know people, they don't have a clue. They don't have a clue what they're talking about. You know, I used this one time, and I'll just go back. Imagine this is a big towel, and it's covering a whole pulpit up, right? Now, the pulpit is here, right? But you couldn't see the pulpit because the towel's covered it up. So what would it take for you to see the pulpit? For the pulpit to show up? For me to build the pulpit, bring it up in here? For the pulpit to fly through the eastern sky and appear here? Or would it be to pull the cover off of what's already there? Yeah. And to pull the cover off is the word revelation. It means to take the cover off. And the Greek word is apocalypse. Apocalypse. Everybody talks about the apocalypse, and they say the apocalypse is the end of time. You can call it that if you want to, because when you see this, when the revelation of him, it's going to be the end of time. It's going to be the end of your time. And you're going to see my God, because it says you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. But when he shall appear, it shall be manifest. You're already there with him.
Hallelujah.
You see what I mean? You were already there the whole time. And I know people think I'm crazy, but let me just tell you something, guys. You can read the Bible. Go read about Jacob. What did Jacob say when he had a revelation of Jesus Christ? Jacob's out there milling around in the field. Let me just tell you something. Jacob probably... I just want to get your mind right there, and you just excuse me for a minute, but they didn't have any rest stops back then. Right. You know what I'm talking about, Clyde? They didn't have no bathrooms. Jacob's out in the field. So what do you think he's doing? He's probably killing rabbits, and he's using the bathroom, and he's just milling around. But when the revelation came, what did he say? What did he say? Surely this is the house of God, and I knew it not. One of these days, guys, this light is going to come, and you're going to say, surely this is the house of God, and I knew it not. So where is he going to appear? In his house. Whose house ye are. You with me. Let me give you some of these scriptures. 1 Corinthians 1 and 7. I just want to show you this word here. 1 Corinthians 1 1 and 7. I think it's right. Yeah. So that ye come behind and no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the word apocalypse. I mean, we could say it this way, because it's the same exact word. So that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the revelation of your Lord Jesus Christ. Or you could say it as the church world says today, waiting on the apocalypse. Right? But apocalypse sounds like a big scary word. And right, here's the best way to control people. Fear. Is it not? You don't think that's a controlling way? How the parents control their kids? Kathy's going. She knows how you control them kids. How? You can try to love them into it, but you know kids are boneheads, so if they ain't got the fear of getting a little hidey busted. Would just go back to your childhood. You'd have been a hellion if you hadn't had a dad there who would have kicked your butt. Right? So in the church world, we can control people if we keep them scared. Do you know the biggest scripture I ever heard quoted every Sunday? Kathy can tell you. Here's the sum of everything. Fear God. Keep His commands. It's Ecclesiastes. Here's the sum of all things. Fear God, because if you don't, He's going to give you cancer. Cause you to tear a ligament in your knee. Give you kidney stones. Cause you a stroke. All that I can show you on my phone. Keep them in fear. Paul would say this, here's the only fear you ought to have is not walking in the liberty of this thing where you've been brought. Here's the fear, because if you don't walk in this liberty and this light, you've missed it all and it's nothing else but death and separation and bondage. This is a great thing that Jesus, this is the greatest of all things that Jesus Christ did 2,000 years ago. That work is alive and in your heart. Why would people think that Jesus just came here, bled, groaned, beat to a pulp, stripped naked, hung on the cross and died and flew away and left His church for 2,000 years? What kind of person, what kind of dad would I be if I came here for my own children and says, guys, I'll be right back. The time is at hand, right? You know what He said? The time is at hand. The time is at hand. Go read it all through the scriptures. The time is at hand. And 2,000 years later, I showed up. What kind of person would I be, Clyde? Well, God's just gathering them up. He gathered them up. He gathered them all up. He already gathered them all up. What do you mean? God just wants a big family. He's already got a big family. Let me tell you how many's in that family. Whoa, wait a minute. See, the natural mind can't get a hold of this. Body. And one body. But thanks be to God, that body's got many members. The members of which we are. But it's one body. Do you understand that? One body. Let me give you another one here. 1 Corinthians 15 and 23. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at His coming. Now this word here is not the word apocalypse. This is the word parousia. Which is a whole different meaning, but it takes an apocalypse to have the parousia. Because the apocalypse is pulling the cover off. Right? The parousia is the demonstration of who He is. Right? Because it's one thing to just to just see Him in His awesomest glory, but it's another thing to experience that. So that's what He's talking about right here. But see, it's the same word. It's the coming. And see, all through the King James Bible, it'll say the coming of the Lord, the coming of the Lord, the coming of the Lord, the coming of the Lord. And people will put this off in the future and put it in someplace different. But this coming is in His house, whose house we are. And it's, He's always coming. 2 Corinthians 7 and 6. Nevertheless, God that cometh, or that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. That same word is parousia. And I wanted to use that scripture, even though it's referred to with Titus, but I wanted you to see the use of it. How that Titus was there present among them in His presence, and they were comforted by that. Same word, parousia. 1 Thessalonians 2 and 19. For what is our hope, or our joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? Think about this. How can you be in the presence of Him if He ain't here? Now just think, if we just use the English language, that you, are ye not in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now it says, are you not in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and His coming? And just think, you know, when I'm thinking about, how can I be in the presence of somebody who has to come? Do you see what I'm talking about? How could I be in the presence of, I couldn't be in the presence of them until they got there. And I guess that's my point. But He says, are you not already in the presence of Him? At His coming, at His parousia. Now, let me give you 2 Thessalonians 2 and 8. Then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of His mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of His coming. There it is again. How's He destroy them? With light. Who is the light? He is the light. And see, we're always thinking He's going to come back and He's going to bring judgment. And guys, His very appearing is judgment. Because when He begins to appear in your heart, this is what happens. The evil, the wicked, the darkness, it's severed and it's removed. Then we become like Isaiah and we say, oh Lord, have mercy. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm undone. The church world always puts this off, and they look over and they say, by gosh, you just wait. When the Lord comes back, He's going to take George by the feet and wring him out. I know He is. I know I might be a sinner, but I ain't near as bad as Him. Who does that sound like? That sounds just like the publican and the Pharisees going into the temple, don't it? Confess your sins. Lord, you know, oh my God. Here's the thing about it. You know, I used to try to take them things literal. And I used to go to bed every night and try to confess all my sins. But I realized, I'll never get to sleep. I will never get to sleep. You know? So then I would just try to generic it up. You know, well, Lord, forgive me for all my sins. Forgive me for my wrongdoings. Yeah, I got that covered. Now I go to bed. What if I have a bad dream? You know, I mean, what happens if something happens in the night? You know, this is the fear that Job was in. I'm just going to sacrifice and cover them, even if I don't know what they did wrong. We'll say, Jesus is my rock. Don't believe that for a minute. Go out here and worry yourself to death. Jesus is my anchor. Why are you so stressed? I mean, really, guys, really. And listen, I'm not poking fun at somebody else. I'm looking at myself, because every time, Clyde, when I see the storm, I begin to sink up in it. Because there's only one view for me, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Any other view, you sink up in it. We got a church world today that ought to be walking on the water instead of saying, "Save me, Lord Jesus." We do, guys. And just the only way that's going to happen is the revelation of Jesus Christ take place in your heart. The walls of salvation. You know, we talked about that. The walls of salvation, the bulwarks. It wasn't, you know, we talked about this on Wednesday. It's not what God brought you from. Because, see, I used to think that was the measure of salvation. Well, God delivered me out of the mess I was in. My mess was bigger than yours. Therefore, my salvation must be bigger than yours. And people would measure it that way. You know, I used to think, well, how can I compete? I never killed 14 people. I never beat up women. I never stole a whole bunch, and then God came in and rescued me, and I'm going to preach what He delivered me from. It ain't never preaching about what you delivered, He delivered you from. Because we were all in that same place. It's about where He brought you to. And go read the scriptures. He says, "See how that I bore you on eagle's wings, yes, brought you up out of Egypt, yes, and brought you unto myself."
Hallelujah.
My God, Roger, He brought you to Him. Yes. Now what's the measure? He is. Yes. Now measure that. He said, this one you don't get your ruler out of measure. He said, this one you walk it out. That you may know what is the length and the breadth and the depth and the height. You see, there's a big difference. Big, big difference. So that way, guys, who can measure salvation? Now measure salvation. Because He's the measure of salvation. It was never about what He brought you out of. It's where you've been brought to. Now, let me go back here. See, I even got... Let me go back here to Romans 2 and 5. Because I just got to show you something here. Romans 2, 5. But after thy hardness and the impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. That word there is apocalypse. The revelation. And Paul says this in Galatians, when it please God, Galatians 1 and 12, when it please God, well, let's see. Right here it is. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Christ. That's 1 and 12 in Galatians. Paul said, this is how I got this, by the apocalypse. This is how I got this, by the apocalypse. What is that? God pulled the cover off. Pulled the cover off the flesh. You know, J.W. said this there the other week, and it's just been on my mind so much. I'm just going to go back and share this with you just real fast. Because the scripture says, when it shall turn. He said to this day in 2 Corinthians, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. 2 Corinthians 3, probably 16, 17, 18. He said, and to this day, when Moses is read, he's talking about the scriptures, the veil is upon their heart. But do you guys remember what Moses' desire was? Everybody says, well, Moses wanted to come into the promised land. Moses got to see the promised land. Moses' desire, his prayer was what? I want to see your glory. Moses' desire was, I want to see your glory. I'm asking you, is that the church's desire today? I want to see your glory. Because when it becomes you, that desire comes in your heart. Now God's got something He can work with. But He couldn't work with Moses. Couldn't show Moses His glory. Why couldn't He? Because He said, look, nobody can see my glory and live. And I haven't yet provided that death. I have not yet provided that death. So therefore, Moses, you can only see my back parts. You can't see me, my glory, face to face just yet. But see, that's why them prophets, and they all long for our day. Because he says, no man can see my face and live. No man can see my glory and live. I hear people debate this all the time. Well, Jacob saw him, and he wrestled, he saw him, and all this other stuff. It's type and shadow, guys. Nobody's seen the glory of God till the Mount of Transfiguration. And now, guys, we've been brought right into the glory of God. We've been brought right into it. We've been brought into the realm of glory.
Yes.
But when Moses is read, even unto this day, the veil is upon their heart. That they don't even know where they are because of the veil. Because the veil has got the glory all covered up. Wait a minute, the glory's not covered up. Your eyes are covered up. The scales were on Paul's eyes, were they not? You read it in the Bible. When the scales fell off of Paul's eyes, he began to see what was already there. But Jesus came and provided that death. And when he provided that death, the scriptures, you can read it, and it says the way was not open into the holiest of all. You couldn't go into that glory just yet, but it says that was in his flesh. And what did they do, Clive? They pierced his flesh. Out flowed blood and water. The veil, it says, which was his flesh. So what is it, guys? How does a person now see the glory of God? When the heart is crucified. Because when was he unveiled? At the cross. At the cross, Clyde, they took everything off of him. He was crucified naked. He was unveiled, opened up, even pierced. So a heart that's been crucified can now see the glory of God. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 4:6. The knowledge of the glory of God, whereat in the face of Jesus Christ. Because of that death. How many today have had their hearts crucified? And know it. And know it. Let me, I gotta hurry up here. Isaiah 1:25. Isaiah 1. I just want to show you this because the worst word that a person can use in the church world today is the word judgment. Isaiah 1:25. And I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin. I will restore thy judges as at the first. And thy counselors, as at the beginning, afterward, though thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city, Zion shall be redeemed, how? With judgment. And her converse with righteousness. This is the judgment of the cross, guys. It's the judgment of the cross. People have this crazy notion that God's got this great big book up there. Oh, I read about the Lamb's Book of Life. Listen, there's a book of life. And there's a book of do's and don'ts. He laid the axe to the root of the book of do's and don'ts. And there's a book, because people think, okay, God's got this great big old book upstairs and he's keeping all your stuff in it. And then one of these days he's going to judge you and everybody's going to be in line and he's going to say, Class Stanley, oh, your name ends with S. You get to the back of the line. I'll get you in about 17 million years when I go through all these other stuff that people's got up here. Finally, 17.6 million years later, Clyde comes up there and he says, oh, Clyde, you was born in 1936. Clyde already begins to object. No, that's not me. This is, wait a minute, all right, let me check your Social Security number. We got your Social Security card. We need proof of birth. We need proof of birth right here. Is this the real Clyde Stanley? Okay, Clyde, I see when you were 6 years old, you was already body trained and still yet, you was in the store. And you just didn't take the time, and that's a big mark right there. And then I see right here when you were six, oh Lord, that was a terrible year. And then when you got to be a teenager, and see, that's about this thick, you see, judgment. People say, well, no, I'm just covered by the blood. Because, see, people think with a natural mind. They think with a natural mind. When I'm saying judgment, when I'm saying this discernment must come in the house of God, one is put away and there's only one remains in this house. There's the judgment. When Samuel the prophet came up to the house of Jesse, he came up to do what? Anoint a king. And he brought a horn of oil into that house. And they brought the book. You want to open up the book? They brought all the sons up there, didn't they? And he said, this one ain't it, and this one ain't it, and this one ain't it, and this one ain't it. Is there another? He said, we won't even sit down until you get the other one. When is the church going to come to the point where we ain't sitting down until the king's revealed? When is the church going to get to that point and say, we ain't sitting down here till you reveal, till the prophet can reveal the king? And here comes David in the house, and he anointed David with a whole horn of oil. What happened to all the other sons? They're rejected. They're judged. They're judged in the fact they're not the king. Judgment must begin in the house of God. It must be that he comes in. He comes in and the true anointing. See, my God, we've been waiting. We've been waiting our whole life. Talking about going into the back room waiting on some anointing. Let me just tell you something, guys. The anointing was for the high priest. The high priest, he says, we have a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And when he appointed that anointing all on the high priest, it went down his head, it went down his beard, but it never touched his body. Did it? He's the anointing. He's the anointed. The scripture says the anointing, the unction lives in you. You're not anointed. You ain't never going to be anointed. We've been waiting, calling all these things. I'm waiting on them. In other words, we're waiting on this little groovy feeling. My God, he lives in you. Oh, Lord. Judgment must begin. Look at Isaiah 9. For unto us a child is born, a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The increase of his government, there shall be no end upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it, to establish it with judgment. How's he established? He comes to do what? Take away the first, that he may establish the second. How does he establish it? With judgment, with the cross. Paul said, I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Nothing else to preach. See, we're getting back to that gospel that Paul preached. Getting back. What do you mean getting back? So what are we facing? A tremendous revealing of God's Son. See, I said this last time, we're not the body of our religion. We're the body of a person. And see, when he begins to establish himself in us, how's he established? We just read it, by judgment. When he begins to establish himself in us, he will take away our understanding of righteousness. Yes. And establish himself as our righteousness. See, that's a big difference. People say, well, I know what holiness is. No, he takes away your understanding and he establishes himself as holiness. Well, I know what love is. Love is being good to people and carrying old ladies' groceries across the street and petting dogs and not kicking the cat. And that's love. No, he will establish his son as love. See, when God wants to show you love, he reveals his son. He doesn't say, this is what love is. He says, this is who love is. Well, I want to know what's righteous. What's right or wrong in this situation? He reveals his son. And then everything else that's not truth is a lie and it has to go away. Well, what is life? I thought life was me running and jumping and kicking and all that. And he says, you want to know what life is? Let me reveal my son. Because it's Jesus said, look, I'm going to give you life. No, Jesus said, I am the life. See, the church's perspective of resurrection is, I know that he'll live again at the last day. My God, that's what Martha said. That's what the church is still saying. I know he'll live again at the last day. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection. He that believeth in me shall, yet though he's dead, he shall he live. One of the scriptures says he shall never see death. What does that mean? I won't die? No, Clyde. That means I'm not beholding me anymore. I'm beholding him who is life. And I'm not looking at death anymore. I'm beholding him. Shall not see death. This scripture was on my mind. Let me go to Matthew here real quick. I got about 10 minutes. I got to wrap up 3 chapters in 10 minutes. Matthew 16. Who do men say that I am? Well, some say you're Simon, or some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Who do you say that I am? Simon answered and says, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this. Flesh and blood hasn't brought about this apocalypse in your heart. Seeing, what is he saying? Seeing me as Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, didn't bring this revelation. It couldn't. If it would have, they wouldn't have crucified him. The scripture said if they'd have knew who he was, they wouldn't have crucified him. So Jesus being there with a long beard and brown hair and blue eyes couldn't do it. That's what Jesus is telling them. Flesh and blood couldn't reveal this to you. This apocalypse must take place by the Father. Yes. That's what he tells them. But by my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter. That means you're a rock. You're a piece of the rock. And upon this rock I will build my church. It's not the Pope Peter. The rock that he's building upon is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not Pope Peter. He's not building anything upon Peter. He's building this upon the rock, which is the revelation, which I will establish my house with judgment. That judgment is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's time for this judgment to begin at the house of God. But look here what takes place. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. My God, the church world is at war because they think we're out here standing guard. And the gates of hell is trying to bust through and get into this kingdom. My God, there's a great gulf there called the cross. He drew a line in the sand with that cross and said, your bounds are set. Darkness can come no more over into this place. You may be in this land of light with your eyes closed, but believe you me, there's no darkness, neither shadow of it in this place. There is nothing imperfect in this place. Nothing. Well, the church world, they're fighting because the scripture says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And let me just go on over. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. We think, oh my God, we got to go around loosing and binding and doing all. Don't we, guys? Haven't you ever been in any of them services where they're loosing and binding and doing all that other stuff? And we're saying, I'm going to loose it down here, God. You go ahead and follow my lead. See, that's God up there revolving around me, ain't it? I could just hear God up there saying, Clyde's going turkey hunting, so I want you to release some turkeys over there on the side of the hill. Clyde said, release the turkeys. Okay, turkeys released. It is. I know that sounds funny, but that's what we think because we read the scriptures and we think we got to go loosen and bind it. And God said, hey, they loosen. I don't like what they loosed up there, Jesus said. I don't like it either. That's going to cause some trouble. But they loosed it down there on earth, so we got to loose it up here. Listen, I mean, the keys of the kingdom? What the heck is the keys of the kingdom?
Well, the keys, and the keys of the kingdom, they're on a keychain. You can go down there and get them copied, and you can get them made, and I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. I'm going to show you here just in a minute what the keys of the kingdom are. I'm going to just show them to you. He said, I will give thee, here's the Young Literal Translation, I will give to thee the keys of the reign of the heavens. I would give you the keys of the reign of heavens. Whatsoever thou mayest bind upon the earth shall be having been bound in the heavens. Whatsoever thou mayest loose upon the earth shall be having been loosed in the heavens. So what we're talking about is something loose and bound here, ain't we? Something is loose. He says, so what you're going to see is what's already loosed in the heavens will be loosed here. What's already bound will be bound here. So what is the loosing and binding and the keys and all this other stuff? Remember, we're talking about judgment. That's why I only wrote 2 pages, guys, because I knew I wouldn't get into all this. What's been bound? Just go with me to Matthew 12 and 29. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man? Then spoil his house. Can you see what's happening right here? He said, I'm going to bind some things. And the first thing I'm going to do is come into the strong man's house. That strong man was you and me. I'm going to come into that house and I'm going to bind him. I'm going to bind him. Matthew 13:30. And oh, Lord, we got to get all this stuff out. But he said, let them grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, don't wonder when that was. Jesus said already, he said, you say it's 4 months to the harvest, but I say the fields are white and ready to harvest. Jesus said that for the cross. Yeah. Bless you, God, the harvest was that death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was only 4 months, it wasn't 2,000 years later. This parable was speaking of him.
Yes.
He said, let them grow together till the harvest.
And I say in the time of harvest, I say to the reapers, gather. Gather first the tares and do what? Bind them. Bind them together because I'm going to burn them. How did the first heaven and the first earth done away? It was done away, Peter said, with fire from heaven. It's the cross. It's this judgment. Bind them all together. If I be lifted up, I'm binding them together. In that place of judgment, he said, I thirst. I thirst. Matthew 22 and 13. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away. Cast him into outer darkness where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. My God, can't you see something? There's some binding going on. First, I'm coming into the strong man's house and I'm going to bind his house. I'm going to bind all of the tires. I'm going to bind this one. Look at Mark 5 and 3. Always night and day was in the mountains, in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Well, let me back up. Who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, not with chains. Can you see this man? This man the church world has been trying to bind, Clyde. This man that the church has been trying to bind for years and years. And the scripture says nobody could bind him. The church world still can't bind him. But yet this one come in and did. Because that's the first thing he did. He said, this one here's broke every chain. But when I come, I'm going to come right into his house and I'm going to bind him. That's what Jesus did, didn't he? Jesus come right in to the strong man's house. He come right into this place of the tombs. He come right in, Clyde. Luke 13 and 16. Ought not this woman be a daughter of Abraham, who Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from the bond on the Sabbath day? How about, I won't even go to this scripture, but how about Lazarus? Was Lazarus not bound hand and foot? When he come forth, did he say, loose him and let him go?
But see, there's some binding and there's some loosening here. How did Jesus do it? Here's how he bound him. Matthew 27, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and the elders, they took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, oh my God, here's how he bound the strong man. Here's how he bound them all. When they bound Jesus. They bound Jesus. You see what I'm talking about? They bound him. They bound him. Let me go over here to John just a second. John in 19:40. When Jesus died, they took his body and wound it up in linen. The spices. It was a manner of the Jews to bury. And then here, we talked about that woman, didn't we? That woman is what? She is bound. The woman is bound to this law. She's bound to it. She's wrapped up in it, and there's no way out. She's bound to this law. She's bound to this man, except she come by way of the cross. Yeah. Now can you see what I'm binding in heaven and what I'm loosening? Oh, my, my, my. Who do men say that I am? Because Jesus went on to tell them about the binding and loosing, because he said, I'm going up to Jerusalem. I'll be treated bad of these people and be crucified. He just told them he was going to bind something, didn't he? And loose something. They didn't get it. And he said, let me just speak plain to you. I'm going up to the cross. What did Peter say? Oh, no, suffer not to be so. Get thee behind me, Satan. Paul got a hold of this binding and loosing and said, not I, but Christ liveth in me. I was bound to this law, but now I'm free. Walk in the liberty. Walk in the liberty of Jesus Christ. You shall know the truth. You shall know into the realm in which you've been brought. Oh, Lord. Now, don't forget this key of David. And I wanted to go through this whole thing right here, but I'm not going to be able to. I don't have time. But I can read you the first little bit of it. This judgment. I'm in Judges 16. Then went Samson to Gaza. Y'all know who Samson is. Samson is the mighty strong man. Samson went to Gaza and saw there a harlot, went into her, and I thought, well, you know, we just want to show this. But let me tell you what, he who knew no sin was made to be sin. He who was rich became poor for our sakes. He was born of a woman, born under the law. He went into her. He became one with her. Why? Something's going to be bound. Something's going to be loosed. And it was told the Gazite saying, Samson has come. Samson, this mighty strong one, has come. They compassed him in and lay wait for him all night in the gate of the city. See, I love that. Remember, the gates of hell shall not prevail against this. You know what they did? They took this body down and they laid this body. They laid this body of Jesus in hell. That's where he went, Patty. That's where he went. He went into the depths of hell. He went into this place, the gates of hell. And the gates of hell looked around and said, oh, just another body, bring him here. But they had to go through the same thing as Pilate did. Pilate, he was brought before Pilate and inspected. He was brought before Pilate because we got to have a lamb without spot or blemish, don't we, Roger? So he was brought before Pilate, and Pilate inspected him and said, you know what? I don't find no fault here. I find no fault. So this man, the sinless lamb, was also brought into hell. And hell was looking there, and hell would say, Abraham, come here.
got fought with you. Isaac, come here. Got fought with you. King David, I know you did it, but I got someone against thee. So he's just bringing them all in. Solomon, I got someone. Adam, Abel, every one of them. And every one of them, he would just say, as soon as they would come in, close the gates. Hang the key up right there because ain't none of them worthy. But this one came in. This one came in. The city compassed him about. They waited for him all night long. I can just see him inspecting him. And they were quiet all the night. Saying in the morning, we're going to kill him. I can just see the Lord laying there. And in the morning, I can just see them guys going out to spread the lies. And I can just see all them things laying in wait. My God. Because if he don't come out of there, he's dead. The gates of hell have prevailed. But he already told them the gates of hell will not prevail. Samson lay there till midnight. Let me just read it this way. Jesus lay there till midnight and arose at midnight. Just get this down in you. And arose at midnight. But I love this part of it. Guys, when he arose, there were some gates right there in front of him. Let me tell you what he did, Patty. He said, the gates of hell shall not prevail. He went up to the gates, pulled the gates up, pulled the post that held the gates in the ground, pulled the whole thing up, walked it up to the top of the hill, and said, the gates of hell shall not prevail. They shall not keep me here. And I hear John, when he fell on his face, he looked up and he says, I am he that was dead and am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and death. And to the church, he says, I'll give you the key of David. Let me tell you what that key is. It is none other than the cross of Jesus Christ, that he broke forth the gates of hell, tore them plumb up out of the ground, took them to the top of the hill, stashed them there, and said, no more. And listen, guys, when he got up, Roger, you got up too, because the head didn't get up without the body. When the head got up, the body got up. When they went to the tomb, they wasn't a head gone and a body laid there. They found not the body of Jesus. The church is still looking for that body, but I'm telling you, are that body. And they're looking, and they're looking, but it is you. Behold the Lamb of God. You see what a mighty work this man has done? What a mighty thing that he's done? You can go on and you can read. You can read Judges. And here's Delilah. Let me just give you the quick rundown. Delilah said, how is your strength? Where do you get the strength? Oh, well, if you take these cords not dried and bind me up, then I can't come out. Oh, if you take these new ropes and put on me. Oh, if you braid my hair. All these things. You know, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But still yet, they couldn't do nothing with him. Why? Because of his hair. Y'all know his hair. And a woman's glory is her hair. And he had took the law of a Nazarite. And I hear him just through this whole thing saying, listen, Delilah, I know you got questions, but let me just be up front with you. No man can take my life. I lay it down. So let me just get this straight through you. You're not going to understand this. I have to lay it down. So finally he tells her, if a razor come up on my head. So at night while he sleeps, she comes in and they bring the barbers in and they cut his hair. And I can just see Jesus saying that one time, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Father, glorify me with the same glory as I had with thee when the world was. See that glory? It was taken away. He became just a man. So what? So why? So that he could die. So that he could bind up. And the scripture says, what he has shut, none can open. And what he has opened, none
for you the doors of heaven, and who can shut it? This is where you've been brought. This is where you, the liberty that you've been brought into, that you walk into. But I love it. See, they come and they shaved him and they put him in prison. The church is still thinking they got him right there. And Jesus, he's in their prison and he's working for them. That's what the Philistines said. Jesus is working for them. The church has got it wrong, Roger. They've got Jesus in a prison, but he ain't in no prison. He is not in a prison. He's not even there. It's a figment of their imagination. He's there grinding corn for them, there blessing them, doing all these other things for Patty. They can't see. They think it's their, they think it's his eyes is blind, but no, it's their eyes is blind. But when he come out there, I love what he said. They brought him back forth. He's already in his glory, Patty. His hair's already grown back. They don't even recognize him. But this house is going to be established with judgment. And he goes to a little lad. I love this little lad, Clyde. Who is the little lad? That's me and you and everyone. And he says, just help my hands. Help my hands get up here on the post. Isn't that what Moses, when he was holding them up out there, he couldn't hold his hands up all day. He had to get some on the side to hold him up. What's he saying? This is the view, guys. This is the view. This is the view of the cross. When you get outside of this view, Clyde, you're going to be sinking down. But somebody help me. Somebody get a little lad up here. I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Somebody come in here with Samson, the mighty warrior, and just help me hold my hands up. Just put my hands out on the pillars. And when he put his hands on the pillars, his strength returned. Did it not, Patty? His strength returned. And what happened? In his death, he slew more than in his life. This house is going to be established with the judgment of the cross in his death. And in his death, it says, it's not I, but Christ liveth in me. Lord, my God. Let that sink in a little bit. This is some powerful stuff. Lord, have mercy. Let me just get out of the way. Didn't mean to keep y'all so long. Patty, you come on.